We want to wish everybody a happy Sabbath and greetings from Oakwood University of Seventh-day Adventists, where I currently serve as a professor of religion and theology, where Dr. Agnielle Sampson is the chairman. And we just give God the praise just for allowing us to have a new master's program and have university status this year. I send you greetings from God the Father, His Son, and through the Holy Spirit, which is our teacher and guide. Today we're going to talk about the prophetic string. But before we do that, let's have one quick word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we go through the prophetic stream, Lord, we want to pray that your divine spirit will bless us, encourage us, and strengthen us, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. The purpose and outline for this study is as thus: to trace the operation of the Holy Spirit as manifested in the gift of prophecy from a continualist standpoint throughout Scripture, in post-apostolic history, and its manifestation in Adventist history, with suggested eschatological implications during the closing work of the loud cry of the third angel's message. The Bible says in the book of 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15 that God gave the gift of prophecy to his church because he had compassion upon his people. And when we look at the gift of prophecy, I like to look at it as a gift of compassion, a gift of love for his people, for instruction to guide us to the end times. The question is asked, what is the gift of prophecy? The gift of prophecy is the oldest spiritual gift mentioned in the Scriptures. It was first given, according to biblical revelation, to Jude and also given unto others. And it's one known as one of the revelation gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, along with the word of wisdom and with the word of knowledge. The word prophet comes from couple of Hebrew words. The first Hebrew word, nabi, from 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 9, is describing the prophet as they convey their message. Another Hebrew word, koze, is describing the function of the prophet receiving messages through visions. Also, in the Greek word simply means to speak forth. Another word for prophet is seer, where it denotes the title from a Hebrew word, roe. And the point of this aspect of the spirit of prophecy from the seer standpoint is that the church is known as the body of Christ. And the gift of prophecy from an anatomical standpoint functions as the spiritual eyes of the church, declaring God's revelation past, present, and future. So when we look at the gift of prophecy in the church, it operates as the spiritual eyes of the church, seeing past, present, and future. And I don't know about you, but from the time that we're born to the time that we leave this earth, we need our eyes to guide us past, present, and future. So in the life of the church, from the church in the beginning of time down to the end of time, the spiritual eyes will always be needed. Therefore, a prophet speaks for God. The prophet serves as the mouthpiece of God, declaring God's will to his children. Now, before we go deeper into this, we want to talk about the salvific implications of the role of the Holy Spirit in the gift of prophecy. The Bible says in the book of St. John, chapter 15 and verse 26 and 27, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, the Scripture says, which proceeded from the Father, the Bible says that he, the Holy Spirit, shall testify of me, talking about Jesus. The next chapter in chapter 16 says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, the Bible says he will guide you into all truth. But not only that, the Scripture says that how he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Another Scripture is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6, where the Bible makes it very plain that it is the Spirit that beareth witness or testimony, because the Spirit is truth. So when you put this together with this one last biblical confirmation from the book of Revelation 19 and verse 10, when the Bible says, for the testimony of Jesus is the what? The spirit of prophecy. Just putting all these things together, what you will find out is that the gift of prophecy is equivalent to the testimony concerning the lovely Jesus. And looking at these Greek words right here, testimony or witness, or literally to bear witness to or declare and confirm, we can see the gift of prophecy as a compassionate gift where it's testifying about Jesus. So the prophetic stream definition for this presentation will teach that the gift of prophecy is the Holy Spirit's proclamation concerning the person and the salvific work of Jesus Christ throughout salvation history, past, present, and future. Biblical evidence suggests that there were two types of prophets. The Bible suggests, firstly, that there were visionary prophets. Visionary prophets were prophets that were divinely inspired through visions and dreams. And secondly, you have proclamatory prophets, that prophets, though not directly inspired through visions and dreams, but they were divinely called by God to declare the will of God to the people. So we have those two types of prophets. Biblical examples of proclamatory prophets, you have John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest of all prophets. You have Elijah, you have Aaron, and you have Miriam, just to name a few of many. Modern day functions of the proclamatory aspect of the gift of prophecy can be operated through pastors and preachers, evangelists, and last but not least, teachers. Their Bible talks about how there's three functions of a prophet's work. There's three functions of the prophet's work, and I want you to look very closely because it sounds very similar in terms of how they're pronounced. Number one, the prophet operating as a foreteller, where he is speaking as a spokesman for God. The second function is the prophet working as a foreteller, where they are prophesying future events. And last but not least, the prophet operating as a foreteller, where the prophet is proclaiming the inspired message as a giver of warning, counsel, teaching, denouncer of sin, leader of sacred songs, encouragement, interpreter of the past, present, and future, and as an inspired expositor of the Word of God. The Bible talks about also the two main classifications of prophets. Number one is canonical prophets, which are prophets which wrote some of the Bible, such as Moses, Jeremiah, etc. And secondly, you have what's called non-canonical prophets, which were prophets that wrote books, but they were not put in the Bible, such as Jasher, Nathan and Gad, Shemaiah, Edo, Ahijah, Oded, Jehu, and last but not least, the prophet Elijah, which the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 21, how he wrote a prophetic message by letter. The bottom line in this is this, that canonical and non-canonical prophets were inspired by the Holy Spirit and God spoke by them. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25, the Bible talks about the authority of which a prophet, whether canonical or non-canonical, as long as they're speaking in direct conjunction with the word, the Bible says, quote, "Then he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For the command was from the who?" Who was it from? It was from the Lord, but who did he do it through? He did it through his prophets. So the Lord was commanding his church or giving direction through his prophets. Therefore, it means that biblically authentic foretelling prophetic revelations are authoritative commandments from who? And when we deal with commandments of God, we're dealing with authority. And that's what we're going to talk about right now, the matter of authority when it comes to the gift of prophecy. Bernard Ramm, in his book called The Pattern of Religious Authority, says, quote, "Authority is that right or power to command action, compliance, or to determine belief or custom, expecting obedience from those under authority, and in turn, giving responsible account for the claim or the right to power." That's a whole lot of words. But to break that down, Bernard Ramm describes three types of authority. How many types? Three types of authority. Number one, you have what's called imperial authority. Imperial authority is that power possessed by persons or ruling bodies by reason of superior position, such as that of a king, the general of an army, the president of a firm, or the principal of a school. In application, such authority may be gotten by inheritance, election, force, or custom. But God supersedes all human imperial authority because he is the creator and sustainer upon all. Would you agree with that? Yes. So what happens is simply this. You have imperial authority. So when a prophet receives their visions or their calling from God, they receive their authority first from imperial authority. And when they receive that authority from God, their authority becomes what's called delegated authority, which Ram goes on to say, quote, the authority of act to compel to have access to in virtue of right granted by imperial what? Authority. In an application, such an authority must prove its origin from where? This might be a document, credentials, signatures, etc. The prophet was such. The Bible offers tests by which we are to determine whether one claiming to be a genuine prophet is really authentic. The Bible says, try the spirits, prove them. And the Bible gives many tests to prove whether a prophet is genuine. And when they pass those tests, they have delegated authority from God. And when a prophet functions, gives the message, or writes, then the prophet is operating through veracious authority, which is authority possessed by men, books, or principles which either possess truth or aid in the determination of truth. In an application, a book may be authoritative because it is recognized as containing reliable or truthful information. A genuine prophet must meet this criteria, and the Bible substantiates its claim to be veracious or truthful to the law and to the testimony if they speak not according to this word. They have to speak in accordance with the word of God in order for their truth or their revelation to be veracious. Therefore, when we go through the prophetic stream, looking at the first prophetic promise in the book of Genesis 3:15, where Jesus talked about how he would put enmity between the serpent and the woman, to the last prophetic promise that we're all looking for, which the Bible calls the blessed hope of the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we see something here. We see a prophetic stream through a continuous approach. But thank God, in the middle of it all, is centered upon a person named Jesus. Amen? Amen. All prophets, post-cross and pre-cross, must apply it to the person and the work of Jesus, where you have Moses. Prophets like Moses, through the major prophets, through the minor prophets, through the greatest of all prophets, Jesus said, called John the Baptist, pointed towards Christ and his work. And after the cross, you have the apostles and the prophets going down to Adventist history to the prophetic gift that God gave Ellen White. You see the gift of prophecy operating through a continuous prophetic stream. But thank God, it wasn't the prophet working by itself. They had the aid of somebody called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, through the prophets before the cross, were bearing witness or giving testimony to the person and salvific work of Christ. And after the cross, the apostles and prophets and Ellen G. White and those called with the gift of prophecy were bearing witness to the same person leading us to obey Christ, to imitate Christ, so we can be like Christ. The prophetic stream operating not only from a function, but also a practical function leading us to be like Jesus. Now, as we go on, the Bible talks about a time when the last prophet died. Book of Revelation, last prophetic book written. The book of Revelation, after this time, the canon was closed. What we want to deal with now is the continuous of the gift of prophecy after apostolic times. And there are two main schools of thought when it comes to this. Number one is called cessationism, which is in Christian theology the view that charismatic gifts as the Holy Spirit, such as tongues, prophecy, and healing, ceased being practiced early in church history, to where they usually believe that the miraculous gifts were given only for the foundation of the church during the time between the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost and the fulfillment of God's purposes in history, usually identified as either the completion of the last book of the New Testament or the death of the last apostle. But in contrast to it, it's another theological belief called continuationism, which is the theological belief that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have continued to this present age, specifically the gifts such as tongues and prophecy. Those who support this view are called continuationists or non-cessationists. So in this study, I looked for some scriptural evidence and I found one. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, we all know it by heart. The Bible says it shall come to pass when? In the last days. Are we living in the last days? The Bible says, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon how much flesh? And your sons and your daughters shall what? Prophesy. And your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream what? So get ready. And on my servants and upon my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit. And the Bible promises that they shall what? So brothers and sisters, this suggests that there has to be a continuation. But let me give you some post-apostolic belief in the gift of prophecy. Clement of Rome said, quote, "But if thou hast received the word of knowledge or the word of instruction or of what? Blessed be God." But if that's not clear enough, I found something from Justin Martyr where he said in 165 A.D., quote, "For the prophetical what? Gift remains with us even until the present what? Time." Therefore, Seventh-day Adventist theology accepts the continuationist approach, though the visionary function, and we're going to make a transition here, though the visionary function of the gift of prophecy disappeared soon after the second century. And the question with that is, what happened? What happened? So I did a little research, and a book that I use at Oakwood for my gift of prophecy class, written by Dr. Douglas, and praise God for his presence here, called Messenger of the Lord, gives some possible suggestions for the disappearance of the visionary function of the gift of prophecy. Number one, Douglas quotes, "The excesses of the Montanists in the last half of the second century A.D., who started out well in upbraiding the churches for their laxity and lack of zeal, but who became wild in their prophetic interpretations. Soon," he said, "Christian prophets ceased to exist as a distinct class in the church's organization." Number two, the rise of sacerdotalism, the rise of the priesthood as the prime mediators between God and the human race, and the institutionalizing of canonized saints supplanted the voice of the prophet as a visible element in the life of the church. And with this, Douglas concluded, "But though the institutional church slipped into the dark ages, spiritual gifts were present wherever the gospel was faithfully proclaimed." But notice this right here. They did not what? Cease altogether. One of the reasons why we know so little about this relatively silent period for the gift of prophecy may simply be that the writers in the institutionalized church rejected spiritual gifts and persecuted their recipients, but the record of that long period does not exist. And the part that interests me the most was the part where it said they did not cease altogether when the gospel was faithfully preached. So what happened was I did a little study on the proclamatic function of the gift of prophecy, how it continued during the Dark Ages, where in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, the Bible says, "And I will grant authority unto my two what? And they shall do what? Prophesy for 1,060 to 1,260 days, clothed in what? Sackcloth." And we all understand the Bible talks about it as being the two olive trees, being the two anointed ones, which we traditionally interpret as the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, witnessing about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And during that time, they were prophesying sackcloth using the day 4 year principle from 538 to 1798. The church of God, the word of God, prophesied in sackcloth. The spirit of prophecy says, quote, "They shall prophesy 1,203 days clothed in sackcloth." During the greater part of this period, God's witnesses remain in a state of obscurity. The papal power sought to hide from the people the word of truth and set before them false witnesses to contradict his testimony. When the Bible was prescribed by religious and secular authority, when his testimony was perverted, and every effort made that men and demons could invent to turn the minds of the people from it, when those who dared proclaim his sacred truths were hunted, betrayed, tortured, buried in dungeon cells, martyred for their faith, or compelled to flee to the mountain fastness, and to the dens and caves of the earth, then the faithful witnesses prophesied in what? Yet they continued their testimony throughout the entire period of the 1,260 years. In the darkest times, there were faithful men who loved God's word and were jealous for its honor. To these loyal servants were given what? Wisdom, power, and what we talked about, authority to declare his truth during the whole of this time. Conclusion, the gift of prophecy continued through the proclamatic function through the Protestant reformers who were divinely called and given delegated and voracious authority to declare the will of God to the people clothed in sackcloth. And when we come to the Advent movement of 1840 to 1844, we see how God called three people. The first one that God called was a man named William Foy to where from 1842 to 1844, he received four prophetic revelations and he revealed what God gave to him. This is a book here called The Unknown Prophet, written by our president at Oakwood, Dr. Baker. Though Foy related the message given him, he received much what? And from what I understand, correct me if I'm wrong, I believe he lived not too far from here. I have an article here from the Portland Tribune of February 10th, 1844. This was just giving you some indication of how much opposition he received. And I wanted you to see the inflammatory racial language was used against William Ford. It says, quote, "The Millerites of this city have recently imported a great bull," I'm just going to leave that blank, "who has been rolling up the white of his eyes, showing his ivory, and astonishing the good people by his dreams and prognostications. It is said that the fat and greasy black can neither read nor write, but he told of the joys of the blessed and wailing of the damned with such a gusto that even the weakest disciple of the prophet smacked his lips for more. What will be the end of these things? We cannot divine." "As 1843 passed away and the signs that were to precede the burning of the world have in every instance failed, we do not wonder that the fanatics resort to some new measures to interest their disciples and strengthen them in the faith. We shall soon expect to see this fat bull," leave that blank again, "superbly dressed, seated in a chariot and drawn through our streets by the devoted disciples of Miller." Which Miller he did talking about? "Who will bow down and worship him as God." Have mercy. Let's go on. Second one, Hayes and Foss, we all know he received the visions, but he did not proclaim what God gave to him. So therefore, God took the burden off of him and gave the gift to the weakest of the weak, to a little young lady named Ellen Harmon, who received the visions and began a 70-year prophetic ministry giving prophetic guidance to the Advent believers, which later led to the formation of our beloved Seventh-day Adventist Church. What do you say out there? Amen. Praise the Lord. So the prophetic stream teaches that there is no qualitative difference between the inspiration of the Bible prophets and the inspiration of anyone else with the gift of prophecy. It is the same God and the same Holy Spirit that gives the gift to whomever he chooses. And thank God he gives it to men and women. Thank you, Jesus. As we come to a close, we're going to close with the eschatological implications of the prophetic stream, past, present, and future. Looking in the future, God has given us a mission called the Three Angels' Message to give throughout the whole entire world, to be proclaimed with a powerful, loud voice. And the Bible talks about a fourth angel in Revelation chapter 18, calling it the loud cry of the third angel's message, where we call God's people out of spiritual Babylon. But we can't do it without the power of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in those days he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And in the early church, in Acts chapter 2, the early rain fell. But we need the latter rain in these last days. And as this young man here is getting wet by rain, symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to get wet. How about you? Amen. And Ellen White says, "As God called the children of Israel out of Egypt that they may keep his Sabbath, so he calls men, his people, out of Babylon that they might not worship the beast and his image." And praise God, we're headed towards that time. The best days of Adventism are right before us. Ellen White says in Bible Commentary, Volume 6, page 1055, "It is with earnest longing that I look forward to the time when the events on the day of Pentecost shall be what? Repeated with even greater power than on that occasion. For John says, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Then, as at the Pentecostal season, the people will hear the truth spoken to them, every man in his own tongue." And in that chapter, they also prophesied. So it will be repeated again. The implications is simply as this. In the closing days of Adventist history, during the loud cry of the third angel's message, under the showers of the latter rain, the remnant church will again experience the fulfillment of Acts 2, as God will reveal himself in prophetic power through whomever he chooses. In the Advent movement, as the earth will be lightened with the glory of God. And in closing, the prophetic stream teaches this biblical principle, going back to Jesus, that he is the same yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. And in light of this, my admonition to you is simply covet to prophesy. May God bless you.